Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 29. Thank you for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turlow. I'm a pastor here at Westminster Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of Wolf and Joliet Roads in Indian Head Park, Illinois, and we're serving the western suburbs of Chicago. With me today is Rob McKenzie. He is an MA student at Reformed Theological Seminary Global and serves as a ruling elder here at Westminster OPC. It's good to be with you again today, Rob.
It's good to be with you. We need to make our trek through this before the storm hits and we all die.
Yes. We just looked out the window and it just so happens that there's a large storm about to come upon us. Yes. We'll see if the power holds out for this.
It's very ominous.
But today we have for us another discussion of dispensational theology, one of the dispensations. And as we said at the close of last episode, it is the dispensation of law. This is part six of our series on dispensational theology.
Yep. So now we're moving right along, and we're starting to get to the point where we're going to start to see some real differences between Reformed theology and dispensationalism, if we haven't seen them already.
Yeah, well, we've seen them, but you know, I've appreciated how you're trying to draw some of the continuity that we might have in our hermeneutic, as well as, you know, just with some of the issues between, say, Abraham and so on, but maintaining the distinctions that really do make it difficult for us to say that we are of like faith and worship, you know, how we right. want to maintain sort of that unity. But we are very different on how we rightly divide the Word of God, aren't we?
Right. Yeah, it really is the continuity versus the discontinuity of Scripture. Although, even saying that, I mean, the dispensationalists see a continuity of Scripture. It just is very just placed into parts that while they might have to do with the same topics or the same people, the themes have to be kept very separate.
Yeah, and that's what it seems like. Yeah. All right. So, Rob, let's just get started with the basic question then. What is the dispensation of law?
Okay, the dispensation of law is the dispensation that God established with the nation of Israel through Moses, by giving them the law at Mount Sinai. This dispensation, it started when the people of the nation of Israel, when they come together and they say, all this we will do, which is also the start of the Mosaic Covenant, which we'll get to a little bit later. But this is, you know, God saying, here are the rules that as a nation you will keep. Remember, dispensationalism, the dispensation, which is the word Greek word economia, which is economy. So the economy of, or the stewardship of a household. And so the household is the dispensation. So the people are to keep the law of Moses is the rules that come in of the household, rules of the household. And if they keep them, then they will inherit the promised land forever, and they will be a nation forever. And that's pretty much how it's set up.
So inheriting the promised land for if they kept the rules, is there any sense in which a dispensationalist would say that given Israel being a fallen people led by a fallen person, that would actually happen or could actually happen?
It depends on who you read.
Okay. Well, let's say a Calvinistic minded dispensationalist.
No, they would say that the people, although they still had a responsibility to keep the rules of the covenant or the dispensation.
Yeah. Yeah,
it's not, so hard, not that isn't easy, it? Is it? But if they were to keep it, then they would inherit the land and the nation forever. But they are fallen people. They would not. And the point of dispensations is to show and demonstrate to the people of the dispensation and the world that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the rules are, man will fail, right. And they will need a savior. They will need grace. And that's why you can find grace in every dispensation in that at the end, even though judgment will come, God will always eventually provide another dispensation to try again, although I'm not trying to be flippant with that, but to demonstrate in another way how the people will fail. And they need Christ. It's all, in that respect, they need a savior. They need something outside themselves.
Okay. So in some sense, there's some similarities here with the Mosaic Covenant.
Yeah. It's really hard with this one to see much of a difference between the dispensation of law and the Mosaic Covenant. They work hand in hand. They're definitely obviously being given to the same people. So we see a lot of continuity between them. The difference is that the Mosaic Covenant is what the people are to keep. The dispensation is the greater understanding. If they're faithful to the Mosaic Covenant, they will then inherit the promises of the dispensation, which is eternal land, eternal nation.
Okay.
If they break the Mosaic Covenant, then they will receive the judgment from the dispensation, which eventually will come. Another thing that you'll find as far as how long it lasts is the judgment, which is no surprise. The Assyrians come in at 722, take out Israel. And in 586, you have Babylon coming in and taking out Judah. That is, now they're receiving the judgment. They're receiving the curses because they've broken the dispensation. And again, it depends on who you're going to read. Some people say the dispensation is over at that point, and we'll find later on with Christ when he comes a new dispensation starting. Others would say that the dispensation, and I think this is more of trying to keep continuity in the division of Scripture, almost more of in a time frame. They would say that the dispensation starts with the giving of the law, and then ends with the coming of Christ. Even though they received the curses, you know, 700 or 600 years before that. So it really depends on who you're reading and how they're going to mark the actual ending. Mm-hmm. But for all intents and purposes, the agreement is there that the dispensation is lost and a new dispensation must come.
Okay. Well, now, does that mean that the covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, is lost as well? Because we last time we dealt with the Abrahamic Covenant, mm-hmm. and we were you told us that the Abrahamic Covenant does continue on. Does the yes. ending of the Mosaic dispensation end the Mosaic Covenant, or does that continue?
No, the law, the Mosaic Covenant will continue until. Well, for the Jewish people, this is, I know it's hard to keep track of. Okay. For the Jewish people, they are still under the Mosaic Covenant. They are still to keep the Mosaic
today.
Covenant. They, yes, today.
Okay.
They are, that is, God has never rescinded that covenant. They're not in that dispensation any longer. That's moved on. But they are to keep the Mosaic Covenant. Now, there is coming a time when the old covenant, the Mosaic, will be replaced by the new covenant and the millennial kingdom. And, you know, dispensationalists are saying that the blessing given to Abraham of all the nations of the earth will be blessed to you is in some way fulfilled. Fulfilled might be too strong of a word. It is fulfilled within Christ. I mean, they mm-hmm. because they are seeing that our salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. And that comes at the time. That is a fulfillment in part of the Abrahamic covenant, mm-hmm. but only that part. And only that part of the Abrahamic covenant can you say in any way is fulfilled. And that isn't even a full fulfillment of the promises made of that specific promise.
Okay.
That all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So the Mosaic covenant, they would see as still active today for the Jewish people if they're going to relate to God. Now, they would, and most dispensationalists would believe and strongly encourage the salvation of Jewish people to Christianity. Mm-hmm. They're not saying that by keeping the law that that's their salvation. They're just saying as a cultural national body that they're under the Mosaic Covenant, even today.
What if they come to Christ?
then they're in Christ and they're in a new dispensation. I mean, the Mosaic covenant, although the nation of Israel is still under it, it has no value to them. Even if they were to follow it completely, that would have no value to them as people. They need Christ.
Okay.
They need to repent of their sin. So
what would the point be?
Well,
of keeping the all of the aspects of the Mosaic law that we find, written throughout Exodus and Leviticus and going to temple and so on and so forth.
Well, of course, going to temple is not actually technically part of the Mosaic covenant.
No, I meant the temple of Jerusalem.
Oh, that temple.
Right.
The temple that's no longer there.
Exactly.
Well, first they have to build it.
But what's the point?
Well, the point is only that the nation is under, they have not received the new covenant. That's the only point, is that they still function under the old covenant. So as a nation, this is more of a historical point than a religious one, because it has no value to them. Because they're rejecting Christ. By keeping the Mosaic covenant, they're rejecting Christ.
But you just said that dispensationalists teach that they have to, that they're supposed to.
They have to in the sense that as a nation, they have not been given a new covenant. As individual people, they're called to repent of their sin and believe in Christ. But as a nation, they're not saying that it's a good thing for the people of Israel to keep the Mosaic covenant today.
Okay.
They need to repent and turn to Christ. That's what they need to do.
Okay.
But remember, they see them as a nation, but as a necessary nation in God's prophecy, in God's timetable. And so the nation itself still needs to exist. Mm-hmm. In order for God to fulfill his prophecy. Mm-hmm. And so because they have to exist as a Jewish nation, as Israel, well, they're under the old covenant. So that's nationally how they need to act.
Okay, so even though Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all of those things, I'm still following up with this idea because it's very confusing to me. Of course, you would want every human being, Jew or Gentile, to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you wouldn't want them to live under an old, dead rule of law.
Well, once they become Christians. Because remember, during the of course, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but which is fine. Once you become a Christian, though, you are in the dispensation of grace. You are no longer, of course, the dispensational law is done with. So you're in the dispensation of grace. And as Paul says in Galatians, in Christ, there is no Jew and Gentile. Mm-hmm. So if you become a Christian as a Jew, you're not supposed to continue to function as a Jew.
Right, right.
Now, there's nothing wrong with keeping feast days
I guess what I'm trying to understand is not when they become a Christian, but what national Israel is meant to do now under dispensational theology. The fact that you said that they are meant to keep the Mosaic law as a part of the Mosaic dispensation, that's what is strikingly confusing to me.
Okay, let's try to divide this into two.
Okay.
One is how the nation, as a nation who reject Christ, mm-hmm. will act or should act. You know, if you're going to reject Christ, what should you be doing? Not should in the sense of this is pleasing to God, but what mandate are you under? What are you placing yourself under? You need to repent and return to Christ. That's what you need to do.
Right.
But if you're going to reject Christ and you're going to, because you're a Jew, well, you should be keeping the law and you should be worshiping a temple, and you should be sacrificing animals. That's what you should be doing. That's not that's not what God commands you to do today. God commands you to repent and believe. But if you're going to reject it, this is what you should be doing. So it's more looking at it as a cultural, how should they be living in the nations of Israel's relationship to God? Because right now they're scattered, they're in exile. Mm-hmm. God is bringing them back to the land. That's, of course, again, something we'll actually talk about next week or 2 weeks, just about the land, how important it is. And as many dispensationalists have written and would say, that the founding of the nation of Israel in 48,
right,
was God bringing back Israel to the land. So now God is bringing them back. Mm-hmm. They're still under judgment. They're still under the curses that they were given
as a nation.
As a nation, in order for God to give the new covenant, in order for the old one to be replaced, Israel has to set themselves up as a nation, rebuild the temple. That doesn't, again, keeping those laws, they're not gracious toward God. They're filthy rags. Mm-hmm. But from a prophetic standpoint, now let's just look at it from a prophetic standpoint. The Christians, dispensationalists, are looking at the Jewish nation as, okay, we're going to watch these things happen, because the more these things happen, the closer we are to return of Christ. So, and that's why you'll find a lot of interest within dispensationalism, not just for the nation, to be a nation, but for the actual rebuilding of the temple.
Not for any type of religious significance?
Well, I mean, the temple
For the people. But it isn't, because Jesus Christ
not
has
for,
come.
Not for any meritorious. It doesn't. It's not. It's filthy rags. These works of righteousness, mm-hmm, that they do in the rebuilding of the temple
are not. Right. So I guess just to maybe bring this section to a close, is it important to dispensational theology whether or not those who are ethnically Jewish follow Mosaic law? Is it important to them? Does it really matter to them?
Yes.
Okay.
It does. It does on a prophetic level, because the more the Jewish nation acts like the new Jewish nation, the closer we are to the return of Christ.
So the more that ethnic Jews act like they're a theocracy.
Yes.
That is an important thing, even though they're still rejecting Christ, because prophetically, it's in their minds, it's getting to a place where Christ will return. Is that accurate?
Yes.
Okay.
I mean, they're right. You know, of course, they wouldn't say in their minds; they would say according to the Bible.
Yeah,
according to the Bible, this is going to happen.
Yeah, right.
And they're not saying that Israel has this great choice that they're going to be able to make. They're saying, God is saying, this is what's going to happen, and so dispensationalists are watching to see that happen. This is something we'll talk about more, mm-hmm, when we get to tribulation period and that kind of thing. Two things, mm-hmm, that this has led to that you might run across is, one is somebody like John Hagee, who is ready to say we shouldn't witness to Jewish people because they, and I think John Hagee, who is an interesting character, he might actually be somebody that says they were saved by keeping the law. Mm-hmm. The thing about John Hagee that's interesting to me is that in the 80s and 90s, when Hagee first started to come known, dispensationalists considered him on the outskirts. Mm-hmm. He was fringe, he hasn't changed. But I think with the erosion of dispensationalism, and when I mean erosion, I mean a lot of people leaving, and it just be shrinking, that John Hagee now has become very prominent within, mm-hmm, dispensationalism. Not more in his more wacky side, but a lot more than I would have thought possible, yeah, within dispensationalism.
And you're not referring to necessarily to like progressive dispensationalism.
No.
You're referring, mm-hmm, no, to
non-progressive. Definitely. Okay. Definitely. Right. But the other thing this does lead to is, in my opinion, an overindulgence of Jewish culture, mm-hmm, specifically Mosaic covenant Jewish culture.
Yeah, yeah.
The keeping of the feasts,
right,
the going to the Seder, the obsession over the temple being rebuilt, mm-hmm, that kind of thing. That there's a lot of many books written, many sermons given about how we basically are or should be in awe, mm-hmm, of Jewish people.
Yeah.
And I think that's dangerous. It's misplaced biblically.
Well, it certainly would. I mean, would be, because, I mean, a Jewish person is just an ethnic Jew. I mean, there's nothing better about that person. Right.
Well, but he's God's chosen. He's one of God's chosen people.
Well, so am I, and so are you.
No, I'm sorry. Are you Jewish?
Yes.
Really?
I am. Ethnically? I'm a son of Abraham.
Ethnically?
No, I'm not ethnically, but that doesn't matter.
Oh, see, then you're not one of God's chosen people.
But see, well, that's so wrong, and I'm going to say that flatly.
Well, it is, but
No, I'm
okay, but you have to understand, it's not like, they're not looking at you thinking, you know, like, oh, who are you to say that? You know, they really believe that because they're God's special people. And, you know, God does have a love for Jewish people. He also has a love for Gentile people. And, you know, I think from the last 50 years, Israel's been a great ally of the U.S. Mm-hmm. I wish we had more allies like them. But I don't believe that they should be our allies because of any religious aspect.
No, of course not. No. But unfortunately, a lot of America...
A lot of
comes from a dispensational theology.
Absolutely.
Right.
And the reason why that comes from is because Israel was told by God, I will bless those who bless you, and I will mm-hmm. curse those who curse you. And so if we are good to Israel, then God's going to bless us because we're blessing them, and vice versa. And so now you'll hear dispensationalists say that the reason why America is in decline is because we've stopped blessing Israel.
Yeah. All right. Well, that might have been a little bit of an aside. Kind of. Okay. Let me draw us back here.
That's right.
In talking about the dispensation of the law, let's get to the Bible. What are some of the scripture passages first, and then secondly, tease out a little bit more what you said about the keeping of the commandments, or what would have happened if they were faithful,
right? Well, I mean, the scripture passages, the giving of the law begins the dispensation, Exodus 19, 3 through 8. If the people broke the law, the rules of the dispensation, you have 2 Kings 17, 7 through 20, nation will be taken away from them. We have, you know, some people will look at Romans 10, 4, that Christ is the end of the law, indicating that he's the end of that the dispensation of law, so he's the end of the law. Of course, we're also told that the people would be dispersed in those scriptures, Deuteronomy 28, 63 through 66. And then Luke 21, 20 through 24 also. Those are scriptures they're going to be using.
Okay.
To talk about this. As far as if they had kept the covenant or the dispensation perfectly, they would have, again, inherited the land and been a nation, and it would have been established forever. What this would have done is actually brought about the giving the promises made in the Abrahamic covenant would have been established in the Mosaic or the dispensation of law. I'm not saying that they weren't established and then the people failed and so they were taken away. Mm-hmm. All the elements for their establishment was there if the people had kept the dispensation, which, of course, they did not do.
Okay.
And what I like to do when I'm discussing these things with dispensationalists is actually take them to here, because, I believe the Abrahamic covenant is the key. And what I see with the Mosaic covenant is a typological fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And I think that we can find within the nation of Israel at that time fulfillment, just like we see the temple pointing to Christ, just like mm-hmm. we see the sacrifices pointing to Christ, just as the nation of Israel is then, we find out Jesus is the true Israel. In that respect, Hebrews talks about Joshua taking them into the land of Canaan, giving them their rest, but... He looked for something better, and that in Hebrews talks about the eternal rest, the new heavens and new earth,
right,
being
right.
the true Canaan. So in that way, mm-hmm. that's what I'm talking about
okay.
here. And I think it's when I talk to dispensationalists, I don't say that I see a typological fulfillment because they're
that doesn't register.
Shut me out. And there's some reform people that might have a problem with that language. But what I'll do is I'll take them to the Abrahamic, lay that out. This is what Abrahamic covenant says. This is what it promises. Now let's look at Israel. Let's look and see what happens.
Okay. Now, you said that if the people were faithful to the commands of the dispensation and the covenant of Moses, that they would be given the fulfillment of the Abrahamic.
Mm-hmm.
Now, doesn't that indicate that they have some form of continuity?
Yeah. I mean, they have continuity. They overlap. They intertwine, but they must be kept separate. In covenant theology, we talk in ways that point to the one overarching covenant, the covenant of grace. How does such and such in a covenant, which covenant, how does that reflect the covenant of grace? We talk like that. How does this?
Right.
Because it's under that umbrella. But in dispensationalism, they see these as being very separate. Although they're all from God, part of God's eternal plan, but they're still separate. So they're not, one is not reflecting off the other, or one is not pointing to another. They're separate entities.
Separate and distinct.
Very,
And not meant to be intertwined, is it?
Correct. Okay. Even when we get to the dispensation of kingdom, where we find the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, and the Palestinian covenant, which we'll talk about a little bit later, even though they find the fulfillments there, they're still keeping them separate.
Okay. So the sense of like an organic continuity, that we use that language of an organic relationship,
right,
of the scriptures and such, that doesn't find itself in dispensationalism.
It definitely doesn't find it in their systematics.
Okay. All right. So what happens then in regards to the dispensation and these two covenants, Abrahamic and Mosaic?
Well, the quick answer is that the people break the dispensation by not being obedient to the Mosaic covenant. Thus, they lose the blessings of the eternal land, the eternal nation. God will eventually give a new dispensation, which will include the new covenant, restored kingdom. This will manifest itself by the nation of Israel functioning on an almost perfect environment for 1,000 years, the kingdom. It's almost perfect. The curse is actually mostly lifted. Again, something we'll talk about that.
Okay. This is a future still.
This is future. Okay. This is the future kingdom. But in order for us to really understand this, we just have to go back. We have to look at the relationship with the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic, like I was talking about before, with the typological fulfillment.
Okay. So apart from the prediction of the future, would you say that there is a lot of agreement then between covenant theology and dispensationalism, at least with regard to the Mosaic covenant?
When understood at a basic level, what happens to Israel, you know, in relation to Moses, the Mosaic covenant, you know, they're given the laws, they break the laws, they're judged. Well, then, yeah, we can see a lot of similarity. But when we dig deeper and we start to see the major divide, the reason I believe that what we have in the Mosaic covenant is a typological fulfillment of the Abrahamic is because of what Israel in and of itself is given, how God does bless them.
Okay.
And again,
in what way? How would you flesh that out?
Well, okay. So promises made to Abraham. Kings would come from him. All right. There are many kings that are direct descendants of Abraham.
Okay.
No one disputes that. Abraham's name would be great. Abraham is one of the most famous people to have existed, not just for today, but you know, for a long time now, he's been really famous. go Abraham. Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. We're actually told this under David. I believe it's talked about under David, but also under Solomon in 1 Kings 4:20, where directly says that the people were like the stars of the sky.
Okay. So you're seeing, you know, as you're rehearsing this, you're seeing the Abrahamic covenant, the promises given to Abraham, finding at least some fulfillment.
Yeah.
Some fulfillment throughout the Mosaic era.
Right.
As we would maybe call it.
Well, that's what I'm talking about, the typological.
Yeah.
Again, just like the temple is Jesus, the tabernacle is Jesus, the man is Jesus, but still, actual part of the story, mm-hmm. not just allegorical. But so we get to the
not just spiritualizing.
That's right. We're not spiritualizing.
Yeah. Right. It's a part of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is what I think we've heard. Or at least other podcasts talk about the Christotelic or Christocentric.
Nice. I like that word. Right? Yes, yes, right. We again, that's we look at Scripture and we say it's all about Christ.
Yeah,
and dispensationalists would say no, it is not all about Christ.
No, that's
bad. They would say you're not rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yeah,
and they would bring up stuff from that happens in the Old Testament. And mm-hmm. They'd say, how is that about Christ? How does that? Well, okay, you're
the rock was Christ.
Let's Let's have a discussion. Mm-hmm. Calm down. We can hopefully help you see what we're saying. Okay, so now when I've talked with a lot of dispensationalists about this, they see it. When I show them these things, they're like, mm-hmm. okay, I see what you're saying. But the one thing that we do not agree upon, and this is the major disagreement. This is, if you haven't been listening before, listen now. Major disagreement between the two sides, whether or not the land promise mm-hmm. was fulfilled, because God says to Abraham, I will give this land to you and your descendants. Dispensationalists believe that it was not given at the time of Israel's first kingdom. It was not given. And since God will always keep his promises, then therefore there must be a future fulfillment.
Land fulfillment.
Yeah. The physical land of Israel, which is again why dispensationalists today will say, we have to support Israel in that land. It is their land. God gave it to them.
To me, Rob, an obvious question is, since you've had this agreement, mm-hmm. is why a dispensationalist would disagree with that aspect of the land promise not having been fulfilled in the time of theocratic Israel?
Well, okay, let me lay down the foundation first let me build some suspense here. Okay, so the dispensationalists, they agree and disagree that, you know, I can get them anyway to see it, that the Abrahamic covenant has some sort of fulfillment, at least a possible fulfillment. Because remember, they would say that the framework's there, that if the people are faithful to the dispensation, that they would get the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. It was there for the taking, but because they didn't, they disobeyed. So therefore, it didn't go into effect. So all the promises were made to Abraham and his physical descendants, so all the promises must be fulfilled by these literal descendants. While most of the promises can be arguably understood at one time or another to be fulfilled in the nation of Israel, the land cannot be. That's what they're going to say. What we in covenant theology agree with is that God will keep his promises. But what we disagree about is that the land was never given. So mm-hmm. We are going to say that it was given. The key passages, and this is very key. Again, if you have not been listening before, listen now. Memorize these verses. Joshua 21, 43 through 45, and I'm going to quote them. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord God had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Now wait, there's a second passage. This is a little bit later. This is going to reiterate what we just heard. This is Joshua 23, 14 through 16, which I'm going to read and memorize, everyone. And now I am about to go this is Joshua talking. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Okay, let's go back to the beginning of Joshua now. Mm-hmm. Joshua 1, 1 through 4. Okay, now this tells us that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Now, in Joshua 21 and Joshua 23, this is right smack dab in the middle of the division of the land.
Yeah.
And for me, going from dispensationalism to covenant theology, these passages were very key.
Because of the land aspect of
it. Because of the land aspect of it. Because I was still holding on to the fact that God has to keep his promises. And he has promised to give them that land. And if that land has not been given to them, because God is a God of promises, he will keep them, then it still has to be done. And when I, you know, the more I read scripture and I came to these passages, how many times have I read those passages as a dispensationalist and not seen it? But how clear is it?
Yeah.
All the land.
Yeah, right. Well, I mean, given what you just said, I mean, obviously you read those passages. I'm not sure if you heard sermons on those passages or not when you're growing up as a dispensationalist. But how would a dispensationalist answer that question when they look at that passage? They're going through Joshua. They come to that and they say, what do I do now?
Well, well, that is something that they've had to wrestle with. And I think part of the main reason why they've had to wrestle with it is because so many people have gone to Reformed theology, and this is one of the things that has brought them there. And so they've had to wrestle with this. They do have answers. So there's several answers that they're going to give. One is that although the land was given, the people never finished vanquishing all the people of the land. So never truly took possession of all of it. Another answer, that the land was given at this time, it was given only part of the expanded promise that we find in other places in Scripture. Another answer is that this land is land that was promised in the Mosaic covenant, or the dispensational law, and is not the fulfillment of the Abrahamic. They will also say that because this land is given to Israel as an everlasting covenant, and the land was taken away, then that proves that this was not the fulfillment of the Abrahamic. And it's interesting because I've read different people, and Ryrie will say one thing about this, and Scofield will say one thing, and progressives will say another, and I've heard different sermons. So when I looked up the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which is Dallas Seminary's kind of commentary series edited by Walford and Zuck, and I went to these passages, the Joshua 43, and the 23 through 45. Basically, they gave every answer that I just gave.
Okay.
Like, so in other words, well, I've heard different people giving different answers. They just threw it all in there.
They offered three possibilities without being.
It could be this.
Dogmatic.
It could be this. Right. Mm-hmm. It never could be. Well, maybe they actually got the land, or maybe it was given and taken away in some way, because just they're not being true to their own hermeneutic.
Yeah.
The hermeneutic is you take scripture at face value. A noun is a noun, a verb is a verb, and you take it and you interpret it literally.
Let me ask you this. What would be lost in dispensational theology if they did understand it, as we've been talking about it, as a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant?
There would no longer be a need for the promises to be fulfilled. Because then God would have already given the promises, so there would be no need for a future kingdom,
earthly kingdom.
Yeah,
okay,
yeah. So it would actually see. That's what I'm saying.
This would destroy the system. It would destroy the system.
This one takes it down, I think.
Okay,
that's one reason why we opened up and spent some time in the first few episodes talking about the hermeneutic, because I'm going to hold them to their own hermeneutic. You want to take this literally? All the land was given. Not one word failed.
And it refers to as sworn to their fathers, which is,
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah, I would trust that they're not referring, that they would understand
they would
that
understand
fathers
that.
Means
they would understand
the patriarchs,
that.
Not Moses.
Yes, no, they would understand that. Yeah, so when they come back and they say, well, this is in the Mosaic covenant. No, swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they do understand that. The one thing that's really I think key here is not just that you know, not one word failed. Everything, you know, everything that God promised, he kept. But one of their arguments is, well, yes, God gave it to them. They will see that. Mm-hmm. Yes, God gave it to them. But they didn't vanquish the people, and so they didn't actually take over. But again, looking at Joshua, it says that God gave it to them. They have rest on every side.
Yeah, yeah.
But not just that. God doesn't say.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
You have a condition.
Yeah.
This is an unconditional covenant. God says, I'm going to give you the land.
Right. Doesn't say that everyone has to be vanquished. Doesn't say it has to be only ethnic Jews living within it.
Now, they are going to go and say there's other promises in Scripture that talk about this, being given the land and keeping it forever.
Mm-hmm.
That the Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant.
Right.
And so, therefore, the fact that they don't have it, they didn't keep it, there has to be a future fulfillment. That's okay,
mm-hmm.
but God promised to give them the land. They gave them the land. And part of dispensational argument is God never gave them the land, and that's why there has to be a future fulfillment, earthly kingdom.
All right. Well, I'm wondering, because you mentioned this, you've mentioned it on a couple of occasions, and you've always said, well, we'll may talk about this. You've mentioned the Palestinian covenant.
Yeah.
What is it, and does it have anything to do with what we're talking about now?
Yeah, it's tied into the land. The Palestinian covenant is actually when the land is talked about as being given for an everlasting covenant, and it's actually they look at that and say, and the parameters given say, this is an expanded version of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant says it's this big. And I'm putting my hands together, and now I'm moving my hands apart, and the Palestinian covenant makes it this big. So now it's bigger, which proves, once again, that there's a future, that Joshua did not give them this land in any kind of fulfillment to the Abrahamic. Now, of course, when I'm arguing like this and saying, look, God gave people, Abraham's name is great, kings come from all those things, again, I'm still looking at it from a typological fulfillment.
Right.
Because I'm finding a greater fulfillment. That's something that we can't even get to when you're having this conversation till much later when we start to talk about where do we find the true fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant.
Well, we can't get there. Well, let me ask you this about the Palestinian covenant because that's very foreign to, I think, Reformed hearers. So we have Abrahamic Genesis 12 through 17. We have the Mosaic covenant, which is, established in Exodus 20s. And where's the Palestinian covenant? Where's that come into play in the Bible itself?
Deuteronomy 29, verses 1 through 29. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10. It's right there.
Oh, really?
Yep. Right there.
Okay.
And it's just, again, talking about the land. Being given and being expanded,
okay,
and because of that, then this is the Palestinian covenant. This Palestinian area is Israel's, not just future, but it's an everlasting land. So that's why dispensationalists today would say that Israel has a right to that land today, and that's why they're going to fight to make sure they have that land.
It's justified war.
Well,
I'm just
no. I mean, yeah,
let's, there.
Yeah. I mean, they're not saying that it's okay to have violence. It's the dispositionals are not advocating that, but they are saying that if the question is whose land is it, the answer is nation of Israel, Jews. That's whose land. That's the answer. But they're not advocating
any kind of
violence.
Okay.
So, So God promised with. Flesh this out a little more. God promised to gather the scattered Israelites. Remember, he says, I'm going to bring you back to the land. From all over the world, he's going to bring them back into the land, give them the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to regenerate the Israelites. This probably sounds like a new covenant. But they see all that tied into under the Palestinian covenant, and they also see it in the new covenant. They see these things but all happening within the millennial kingdom. So,
all right. Well, tell me this then. How is the dispensation of law over, but the covenant of Moses or the Mosaic covenant, how is that not over?
Well, it kind of goes back to what we rabbit trailed on at the beginning.
Okay.
Where The people are still under that covenant. It was a national covenant given to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel still exists today. It always has existed. It always will exist eternally. And they're under that covenant. Eventually, it will be replaced okay. by the new covenant, but we have to wait till we get there.
So the destruction of the temple and AD 70 and everything, that doesn't bring the nation of Israel to an end or anything like that.
No, it's a definitely curses being brought upon the nation mm-hmm. of Israel for their disobedience. It is their dispersion into the world. Remember, we go back to the, if they failed to keep, they would be given, well, if they kept it, they'd get the land, they'd get yeah. a nation eternal. If they failed, they'd lose the land and they'd be dispersed, which eventually, you know, we see that in Assyria and Babylon, but eventually it is the temple being destroyed in 70 AD that does the total dispersion.
Total destruction. Yeah. And I guess in the end, we see once again the... it's the two peoples of God.
Yep.
Right? It yes. comes down to the two peoples of God. Seeing right. an eternal ethnic group of people that are God's chosen people.
Right.
And everyone else who are Christians that does not comport with Reformed theology one bit. And it's very difficult to get our heads around this the insistence upon a two people of God when throughout scripture there's one people of God.
Right.
And ethnicities in Christ are broken down. They are no longer requirement.
Right. During the dispensation of grace, the ethnicities and gender and social status are broken down and they don't matter.
Yeah. When does that come back? Under what scripture passages would that?
The millennial kingdom, the Jewish nation, there is a difference between Jew and Gentile then mm-hmm. in the sense that there's one nation that God is ruling from, and any other nation that comes up is subservient to, is not slaves, but I mean, just is not
they're
as
secondary.
Important or secondary.
Secondary.
And, you know, it's interesting that Kim Rettelberger, when he was a dispensationalist, mm-hmm. the idea of nations in the millennial kingdom popping up and being sinful was really what drove him out of dispensationalism. It was kind of the final straw for him. Sin in the millennial kingdom, just how that works.
Sin in the millennial kingdom?
Sin in the millennial kingdom. How can you have that with and we'll get to that.
Oh, and I know we're getting there, but it, you know, we're drawing this episode to a conclusion here, and it just striking over and over again. That's what we'll continue to see, right? Mm-hmm. That this two people of God, Israel and Gentiles, or Gentiles who become Christians, that will be the sticking point throughout.
Yeah. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the dispensation of grace, which is what we're in now, by the way. Mm-hmm. And we're probably going to take a few episodes and actually flesh out some very important aspects because this is where we divide is at the Abrahamic covenant, but it's a slow divide. Mm-hmm. When we get to Christ, the division widens, you know, mammoth proportions. And so we need to look at a couple different aspects, and eventually we'll get to Pentecost, and we'll get to the church, which really lays out why there has to be a division, why there has to be mm-hmm. two peoples. And you can find different dispensationalists saying different things. Some will say that the church would never existed if Israel had accepted Christ as the Messiah. You have, but I think you'll find more common mm-hmm. people would say that God, of course, always planned on there being a church. It was just something hidden. And so the church would have always existed.
And he always planned on Christ going to the cross and atoning for sin.
Yes.
They would all say that too, right?
They would all say that, yes, but you can read.
I'm sorry, Rob. Your posture right now changed, and that gives me concern.
Well, remember one thing I said about dispensationalism is that the people have to be able to keep the rules of the dispensation in order for it to be a truly, honestly given dispensation. So therefore, the people at the time of Christ had to have the ability to accept Christ in the way he was coming. Again, something we'll talk about mm-hmm. in 2 weeks. But they had to have that. So the possibility of them accepting him was always there. They didn't, but that possibility was there. And so we're going to hypothetical, but yeah, hypothetically, they could have accepted him, and then what would have happened? So I was asked that question as a dispensationalist, and my quick answer was
no need.
No, this is probably why I'm not dispensational anymore. No, my quick answer, and I do think that most dispensationalists would answer this way, is that, of course, Christ is our only hope of salvation. He would have had to have gone to the cross. How that would have happened, we don't know. Probably Jews would have tried to make him king. Rome would have stepped in, still crucified him. Then he would have risen. Then he would have established the kingdom. And that would have happened.
Okay.
But yeah, they still see Christ as our native savior. Okay.
Well, I think that's we're wrapping up the show for today, and that brings us to a good segue into the closing and gives us a sense of what to expect in a couple of weeks, right? On the dispensation of grace is what it's called, right?
Yes.
Okay, all right. And so, well, we really appreciate you joining us today and listening to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We really do appreciate you taking the time to listen to our conversations, especially these on dispensationalism. If you do want to interact with us about these episodes, do find us on Facebook or Twitter at TheologySP. We'd certainly love to hear from you. Or, of course, if you're in the Chicagoland area, maybe you live here local or you're traveling through, feel free to stop in and visit with us for worship at Westminster OPC at 9:30 in the mornings on Sunday and 5 in the evenings. You can go to www.westminsteropc.org for more details about service times. Now, Rob, again, it's wonderful to have you with us here talking about dispensational theology.
My pleasure.
Next time on Theology Simply Profound, we'll talk about the Reformed understanding of the Mosaic Covenant, as well as a bit of typology. Until next time.